most of you, I guess, know us. I'm Louis Charrier. I live in South Louisiana. I'm a church planter and pastor. This is a winter case, and we just came in this past Monday and flew in, and we've been here several times. But Pierre had asked me to share my testimony, and I've shared my testimony many times through the years. And but I'll try to make it, you know, brief, because I know we have a Bible study in a few minutes. But I grew up in South Louisiana, and I grew up in a French-speaking home. In fact, in the home that I grew up in South Louisiana, the majority of people spoke French. The religious background was mostly Roman Catholic. Probably in the parish that I lived in, it was probably about 80% Roman Catholic. And as far as you could go back, our ancestors came back. They came from France in the 1700s, not from the Nova Scotia area, but under King Louis XIV, and came to New Orleans and came up. And so as far as you go back in our family, it had a French heritage background. The religious heritage was Roman Catholicism. And when I was growing up and through those years, it wasn't until I was about the 7th or 8th grade and that I joined the track team, ran track, and that was really my God, because I lived for sports. I won several meets. I would run the quarter mile, the half mile, won a lot of races through the years. And by the time that I was in the 12th grade, I got a scholarship to run in college, and my college would be paid. It seemed like everything was going just right for me. Here I was from a small school. I was popular, running track, had my college paid. But deep down inside, there was such an impotence, because every time I would be running in a race, you know, just for the moment of running and crossing that ribbon and getting a trophy and the recognition, but then it was short-lived. And even though I had trophies on the trophy case, they would collect dust, and through the years, those things would be forgotten. There was a driving impetus deep down inside that I didn't know quite what it was that was missing. When I first started college, I was just my second semester. What really shook me at 18 years old, I just turned 18 years old, I had a sister who was about almost 6 years old, and she was sick, real sick, ever since she was born. I remember my parents going back and forth to the hospital all the time, several times a year. And I got a call one morning coming from a class in college that my sister had died. My sister had died that morning in my dad's arms. And it just shattered my world. I was 18 years old and went back home, went through the funeral, all this, came back. And I began to ask the deep questions of life. What is life really all about? It seemed at that moment, all the trophies and the glamour of winning and the scholarships, all that meant nothing. What was life really all about? And in the religion that I grew up in, there was not the answers. I was a religious person. I was trying to earn grace through sacraments. I'm not trying to cut the religion that I grew up in, because as a pastor in the Baptist church, I see people lost in every denomination. And I see people try to justify themselves by religious works and that. But there was this emptiness deep down inside. What is life really about? What is really missing? And I began to search. It was a driving search. And all of a sudden, it's like the things I was interested in didn't matter anymore. My question was this: would I see my sister again? Where did she really go when she died? Is there really life after death? This is the most pressing questions of life. Life means nothing else than that. Nothing else seemed to matter. I still went back to college and still studied, but there was a guy on the track team who was a born-again Christian, and he began to witness to me little by little. And I didn't get saved just then. I'll try to move kind of quickly, you know, through the years. In 1976, my wife, June, she came here before. We got married in 1976, and she came from the same religious background, French-speaking. And I know God brought us together, you know, because she had that same feeling of emptiness and void in her life. And one thing that we did, even though we grew up in that religious background, every time Billy Graham Crusade would come on in the spring and the fall, man, we She was different than the rest of the kids in her family. There was like five girls besides her, but she was the only one that would stay up when everybody else went to bed to watch Billy Graham. I didn't know in those years she watched Billy Graham and watched these crusades and listened to messages. And I was the same way. I had brothers that was not interested in the messages and that. And so when we got married and we began to have religious discussions, that was still searching in an emptiness and void. It wasn't until 2 years after we got married that we decided, said, you know what, we need to go visit another church and just see what it's like. And so we had been watching this preacher on television from a Baptist church in central Louisiana, the services on television every Sunday. And so we decided one Sunday in February of 1978, we said, this is it. We're going to make the brave step to go and to visit this church. Now, for someone who does not come from the background that I did, they said, what's so hard about going to a Baptist church? But you've got to understand, from the background I came from, I had all kinds of misconceptions. We said, look, we've got to have an evacuation plan. Because when we get in this church, no telling what's going to happen. There's probably a couple of deacons there and a pastor, and they're going to just grab us and have us sign a card and join the church, and no telling what could happen. So when we get in this church, let's agree together that we're going to have an escape plan in case it gets real tense. And so here we come in this big church. One of the ushers was there, just a big smile, just such joy. He said, sir, if you and your wife would like to sit, we've got a place up in the front. I said, you're not going to make me go through those doors. I'm not about to go there. So I said, we're going to find our own place. We'll find our own place. And so we went up the stairs and went up in the balcony. And it was just not that many people up there, and said, this is fine. Because if it gets real tense, down the stairs we go, out the door, never coming back. And so I was all, I was armed and ready to just for anything that would come. Well, the choir comes and they sing. And man, each song, God began to melt this barrier. And tears start to come in my eyes. And my wife looked at me. She says, you're crying. I've never seen you crying. What's happening? I said, I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's happening, but the songs are reaching me. There's something. I don't know what's going on. And then as the pastor came and he brought the message, and when it was all over, I said, there's something different about this church. Is this something? I said, the message was from the Bible. It dealt with everyday problems of life. There's something about these people I have not experienced in any other church I've been in. And all I could say, I said, we're coming back next Sunday. He says, I can't wait. Let's come back next Sunday. So sure enough, we came downstairs, and the preacher was at the door. And I was not, I don't know what, I said, what is he there for? I mean, he's there waiting for us at the door. What is he going to do to us? Another fear started to come over. But all he was trying to do is just to shake hands and, well, I'm glad you came, come back and that. So anyway, we would pass through that. And so each one of our defenses started to kind of be knocked down. The next Sunday, we came back again, a little more freedom. And so we went back up on the balcony the second Sunday. We sat up there, but like maybe a little bit towards the front. The third Sunday, we went back, we decided, forget the balcony this time. We'll go through those doors and we'll sit all the way in the back. Didn't know that's where most people sit, was in the back in the church. But anyway, the next Sunday we went back and sat about in the middle. And each Sunday we kept going back and getting closer towards the front. And finally, one Sunday, it was March the 12th, 1978, when the invitation was given. Man, I almost ran down the aisle. I ran down there and my wife was following right behind. And I told the pastor, said, I want to get saved. And I said, I feel like just tremendous weight. I said, all these years, I would ask for forgiveness. I would go to confession. I would do all these things. My conscience was eased, but this guilt was still there. And I says, at this moment that I've given my life to the Lord, I can't understand it, but it's like a tremendous weight was lifted. And I began to realize for the first time in my life that Jesus Christ died for me. Any person who ever gets saved, God has to show them their loss. My wife can show me that. It took God's word that pierced my heart. And I began to realize that I nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. Everybody in this room, we nailed him to the cross. We was there 2,000 years ago. We took the whip. We struck his back. We drove the crown of thorns. He died for me personally. And the Holy Spirit showed me that. He showed me how that all these years, all this religion that I had, I was so unrighteous. The hardest kind of person to reach is a person like me. Because the years that people would witness to me, it was that I could always point to people that was worse than me. And that's a self-righteous person. Because I put myself at a few notches, just a little above. Because when I was growing up through the years, I was always look at Lewis as, he's a good old boy. He never gets in trouble. He's not on drugs. He doesn't smoke. He doesn't do all these things. And he's in sports, and he does his homework. He's got good grades, and he's a good A student, and everything is just right. And sometimes it's the hardest person to reach, because I was such a self-righteous person. And when the Holy Spirit showed me the darkness that was in me, and the lostness, and all that, he revealed to me how much I needed Jesus, and how lost I was, and how I believed at that very moment that I was finally free. It's like the shackles had, the chains had fell. And they had fell, and I was free for the first time in my life at the age of 24. And we went back and began to share both sides of the family. And they couldn't understand. And there was a lot of rejection. We was ostracized through the years. But through the years, we continued to witness. And through time, I led my mom to the Lord in 1986. And my dad got saved just before he passed away. And so, 1976 we got saved. 1976 got married. 1978 got saved. In 1980, the Lord blessed us with our first child. We have five kids. We have two boys and three girls. But our first child was born in February of that year. And just a month later, after she was born, my wife had left from the house to go to a little grocery store near the house with my daughter. And she was turning the grocery store. And this white van turned, and she couldn't see this red Trans Am car coming in the back. He was coming real fast right behind that van. And so that vehicle hit my wife. She never knew what happened. My wife flew through the windshield. But my little girl that was just a week old, her body was dashed inside the vehicle. Severe brain damage. And I remember being in the hospital and saying, there's just no way this child can live. She has severe bleeding inside the brain. She has so many complications. And I remember them saying, they're going to do an operation because she's not eating. And we're going to have to probably put some kind of feeding tube or something. And it's a 50-50 chance, you know, that she'll make it. And I remember Christians was praying everywhere. And I said, God, I can't understand why you bless us with this little child for just 1 month and she's going to die. Oh, God, please do a miracle. And I remember getting at the hospital early that morning, and the doctors came through the door. I don't know what happened. He said, all I can say is that God is at work here. He says, a miracle happened during the night. He said, we call off the operation. She's begun to feed. It's nothing but a miracle. He says, and I believe in miracles. And so that was a blessing. We took our daughter out of the hospital. She still has some problems through the years. She's 34 years old. My daughter, Nikki, has never walked in her life. She's never spoken one word to us. She's legally blind. 365 days out of the year, we have to take care of her, move around, feed her. She can't do it. We have health workers that come. And I want you to know, people, I wondered many times, I thought about, what if I wouldn't have been a Christian? What if I wouldn't have given my life to the Lord? God, and I know there's some people who have, maybe as I'm speaking to someone, you're going through a similar situation. And I ask you, how can you possibly do it without the Lord? I'm not saying that you use Jesus Christ for that, but when I gave my life to the Lord, I had the presence of someone who is real, who is there for us, who can bring healing, who filled the void in my life that was missing, who gave a purpose to life and gives me the strength and understood what God's grace is really about. When Paul said, Lord, three times he came to the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he says, my grace is sufficient. And God has shown me through the years, 34 years, I assure you people tonight, that God's grace is sufficient through the years. It's not my own strength. It's not my wife's strength. We could never do it. We would break under the pressure. But God, as he gives you a trial, he engineers his grace that meets for every day, one day at a time. And so during that period of time, God began to deal with me by calling me to preach. And I didn't surrender that quickly. I was like Moses at the burning bush. I said, God, can you use somebody else? I'm not eloquent of speech. I was the kind of person when I was in high school, very shy person. I couldn't talk to people like I'm doing now, eye-to-eye contact. Very shy. And I said, God, you must have the wrong person. I came from a different religious background, and you called me to preach the gospel and to pastor, and I battled with that the rest of that year of 1980. And finally one night, at the beginning of the next year, 1981, I came out one night, the night was clear, the stars was out, and I felt God's presence so real. And I said, God, I know you've called me. And God, I don't have much ability. But I understand, that's not what you're looking for. You're not looking for ability, you're looking for availability. And God, whatever it is you send me, wherever it is you want to use me, on this starry night as I look at the heavens, I thought of Abraham when God says, you shall be as the stars of the heavens and your descendants as the sand by the seashore. That God could do the impossible. I said, God, I just surrender. And wherever it is, this night. And God began to open some doors after that. And I was called different places to preach. And later that year, I pastored my first church. And pastored some other churches through the years. And as I pastored these churches, it was in 1985. I was pastoring this church, and God says, I don't want you to just pastor a church and shepherd one flock. I'm calling you to plant churches and to plant multiple churches and to be used of God to go among the French-speaking people, among the Cajuns, among the Acadians. And I was right in the area where the Acadians that came from Nova Scotia to our area. In fact, the names of our towns in our area are named after the areas in New Brunswick and Nova Scotia and all. And right in the heart of the people, I could understand where they came from. I came from the same religious background. I was not trying to be judgmental, but I was able to reach people and also be able to speak the French language. I was able to connect and build bridges with people. And God has been using me through the years to plant churches. I've been planting churches for over 30 years, and we're now on the 15th church plant. We planted church. The first church we started was we met in a school bus. And as the first one, we met in houses out in the swamps. We met in the hills and the pine woods. Amidst the areas where there's snakes and alligators and you name it. I've worked with Hispanics. I've worked with cowboy churches and rodeo arenas. And among the black culture, we've started some churches. And God is just blessing. And right now, as I have been for a number of years, I pastor four churches. And I travel. Itinerant preacher, just go from church to church and preach two churches on a Sunday. And during the week, I'm traveling just almost every night, preaching in a different church. And I'm soon to leave probably two of them to start another church. And again, I say God's grace is sufficient. I've had two incidents with cancer over the past 4 years. I had prostate cancer, and then last year I was operated again for cancer. But each time, God was able to bring healing. I was able to get through the surgery, and God gave me the strength to continue going on and planting churches. And so I wrote a little booklet. It's called A Witness Among the Cajuns. And it's simply who I am. I'm just someone that God has used, who has surrendered. I'm just a light for Him, a witness. And that's all I'm about. And if someone hears what I'm saying and what I've shared tonight, if it can touch your life, you can give your life to Jesus. You can be in your driving down the road. You can be in your house. Wherever, God is trying to reach out to you. Thank you.